continuing on to speak of from last Lord's Day, really a continuation of the sermon that we started last week, supplying with your virtue knowledge, discussing really wisdom and sanctification, how those go together. Christ has, of course, made us who believe to be partakers of God's holiness. And so we're learning to grow in this holiness. We're to supply with our faith virtue and with virtue knowledge. The text we are basing this off of is in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we learn that God has granted to us to be able to partake of the divine nature. And so it says in verse 5, and here's the exhortation before us, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." And of course, it goes on to say, "And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is what we began talking about last Lord's Day, knowledge. And I want to just do this brief review so that you remember this important truth from what we covered last week, that knowing ultimately means knowing Christ. All human knowledge, and we don't just mean religious knowledge, we mean all human knowledge is ultimately for the sake of knowing Christ, knowing God. That's why God has made us to be knowing creatures. So he said that knowledge means knowledge of who God is as he's revealed himself in Christ. Knowledge of who you are in Christ. Knowledge of what God's plan is in Christ, how all things fit together and what they mean in Christ, and then being able to live accordingly. So knowing is knowing God. Of course, if you fail in that, if you fail to know God, no matter how well educated you might be or how much knowledge you might amass from this world's perspective, you ultimately are living in the darkness of ignorance, and we want to know Christ. So how do we do that? That's what we're going to pick up with today, this growth in knowledge and wisdom. Just like a baby, as we illustrated it last week, coming into this world and beginning to learn, how do we grow in knowledge? Well, we ask ourselves this, just to help ourselves thinking about it here today. How did you, as a baby, learn to eat? Say, I don't remember that. But you've seen it, right? You learned to eat by combining the ability that God gave you to eat with your mother's provision and training, and you kept at it, and you kept working at it, right? You wanted to eat, and so you kept working on eating. Peter actually, in 1 Peter, exhorts us in the same manner, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up to salvation, right? We are to learn in that very way. So my first exhortation to you today on how to pursue holiness by supplying your virtue with knowledge is simply seek wisdom. Seek knowledge, seek wisdom, just like it is that food. The father instructs his son in Proverbs, and remember, Proverbs is going to be the base for so much of our exhortation in this matter. The father instructs his son in Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Right? Get wisdom. And whatever you get understanding or insight. Eat. God created us as creatures with minds for the whole purpose of knowing him. And he intends that we should use them to know him. We want to grasp truth. That is, what is right and what is real. We want to perceive truth, we want to apprehend it. But there's something important about this seeking that we need to understand the book of Proverbs brings out so well. It says this in chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, "Seek wisdom like its hidden treasures, like its silver, like its gold, like it's something you have to search after." Or to put it a different way, "Be steadfast in pursuing wisdom. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom," Proverbs 17:24 says. "But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth." The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. What a fascinating picture that presents for us. A fool is a man who flits about chasing after whatever catches his fancy at the time. And as soon as something isn't fun anymore. Well, his eyes are roving about looking for what else there is that's fun, right? On the ends of the earth, the proverb describes it. He gets bored with anything that takes extended effort. If it isn't entertaining, then he quickly loses interest. If you want to be holy, that will never do. In fact, Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." This is what he's after, and he dedicates his life to it. Proverbs encourages you to dedicate your life to it by comparing it to silver and gold in many places. It says that wisdom is better than silver. There's so many things you can amass in this life, but here's something that's superior to anything you can ever buy. It's this. And if anything should motivate you to dedicate your life to seeking it, this is what it's designed to do. So it has to be steadfast. So let me put the exhortation to you this way this morning. If you want to grow in knowledge and wisdom, that is to be a partaker of the divine nature of his holiness, with adding to your faith knowledge, then you need to steadfastly study God's word. Steadfastly study God's word. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." We have God's word in the inspired scriptures, the Bible. It's without error, it's clear, it's sufficient, it's necessary. And God powerfully accomplishes his purposes in this world through his word. As he said himself, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word shows us Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, steadfastly, study God's word. Learn to read God's word well. Learn to become a good reader, a skillful, intelligent, discerning reader. Read the word of God reverently. Read it regularly. Read it prayerfully. Don't become what Alexander Pope called bookful blockheads, ignorantly read. It's people who read a lot, but never learn. That's possible, by the way. And it's possible to actually do that with the Bible, to read the Bible a lot and actually not develop the skill of learning how to know what it says well. Don't be like that. Be somebody who's actually reading the Bible to seek after wisdom, who's an active, intelligent, discerning reader. And for that very reason, I would urge you today not to go for what seems to be to you the easiest translation to read of Bible translations. Because the reason it seems easy is that it's trying to eliminate all the ways of speaking that are different from what you already think. And if you want to be challenged to think beyond what you already think, well, it's actually good to read something that isn't what you would naturally think, right? That's why I recommend where I'm preaching from today, the English Standard Version or King James Version, a New American Standard Bible. Get a good translation as your base reading. It's fine to compare and learn, especially if you don't have access to the original languages. It's good to compare translations. But get a good translation as your base. Learn from it. Read it consistently. Study it. Ask questions about what you're reading. Remember to read everything in context. Context, context, context. In fact, as I've been teaching the Greek class that I'm teaching right now, and the students in the class ask questions about various grammatical forms or what this means or what that means, so many times, actually, the answer comes back to context. This is what it means in context, and you have to learn the context. Pay attention. So read context. Read the context, first of all. The biggest one is the whole Bible, right? Don't neglect reading the whole Bible, because that's the context for all the rest of the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. Read large sections of the Bible. Why are we right now in our seminar going through an overview of the Old Testament? And not just, we got to dig in. We're going to study Jeremiah word by word until we get through all 52 chapters. Why not do that? Well, it's not just because it would take a long time. That would be a worthwhile study. But it's because we need the big picture if we're going to even understand the word by word of it all, right? Get the big picture. Make sure you understand what's going on here in the big story. Meditate upon entire books of the Bible. See how they all fit together. I don't know about you. Some of you, I think, are better at this than I am. I tend to get bogged down in details. So for a person like me, it's good to sometimes force myself to read a big section, right? And make sure I'm seeing, not losing the forest for the trees, as we sometimes say. Get the big picture. Make sure you understand that. Meditate also then as we move down on discrete sections, even to discrete paragraphs. Ask yourself questions as an active reader, like, what is God saying here? That's a very simple question, right? I just read this paragraph of the Bible. What is God saying here? Maybe make yourself write it down. I mean, in your own words, what God just said there. Ask yourself, why is God saying this? Why did he just say what I just read? And then ask yourself, why did he say it here? He said it in this context for a reason. Even by asking those simple questions, what did God say, why does he say it, and why does he say it here, you're forcing yourself to think what God is saying and not read into it your own preconceived notions, which is a really important lesson for all of us in reading the scripture. We have to make sure we're learning what God says and not simply make what God says conform to what we already think. As you read the Bible and read large sections of it, recognize also the different forms of language in the Bible. The Bible's a big book, and it speaks to us in many different ways. God in his wisdom has constructed it that way. Learn how to follow a story, a narrative, we might call it. Be able to pick out its plot, right? What is happening in the story and why? When God tells you a story, it's because he intends to communicate to you through that story. But you don't want to just randomly make up whatever you think the story says. You want to be able to understand what God is teaching you. So follow the plot. Pick out the characters. Understand the story's point of view. Discern its emphasis. Pardon me. Learn to recognize when you read the Bible when you're reading law or when you're reading poetry. When you're reading wisdom literature, when you're reading prophecy, when you're reading parables, or when you're reading letters, epistles that are addressed to various churches. Learn to be aware of what any given passage in the Bible is supposed to do. What is God trying to accomplish through this passage of the Bible? Yes, here's what he says, but he has a purpose he's trying to accomplish through this. What is it? Do I get it? Am I allowing that to do its work in me? And as you study the scriptures then, as we've already been talking about, think. Now that should seem obvious, but if you've ever been a teacher, you understand why I say this, right? As you read what the Bible says, think, and then think well. Yes, you have to think if you want to be holy, right? It's just the bottom line. If you want to know God, you're going to have to think, and you're going to have to learn to think well. You have to think correctly. Fallacious reasoning does not help your sanctification. It really is good for us to discipline our minds through the study of, through paying attention to how we think and whether we're doing it accurately or not. It's very good for us. I'll never forget a funny story that happened in our family's past back when I was in seminary. We were having little ones at the time, and we were attending a church up there in Michigan, and my wife was sitting having a conversation with another lady who had just had a new one. And they were nursing and just conversing as they did that. And this dear sister in the Lord had a pretty rough background. In fact, at this particular time, if I'm getting my timeline correct, her husband was in prison. But came faithfully to church. So as they were sharing about their lives and what's going on, my wife was telling her how her husband was in seminary. I was going to seminary. And this lady's response was funny on one level, but it represents what we often Christians think in many ways. Her response was, well, why is he going to seminary? If you got it, you got it. That was her view of how this works, life with God, right? If you got it, you got it. Going to seminary is not going to help anything, right? Well, we laugh at that kind of a comment. Sincerely meant, though, because too often we tend to turn our life with God into something like that. Well, either it happens to you or it doesn't. You know, either God just sort of zaps you with something special. I prayed, God zapped me, now I know. Or he doesn't. We don't realize that actually learning how to think well is important part of holiness, right? Learning how to speak well is too, but I haven't gotten that yet. All right, we need to study the scriptures. And as you study the scriptures, pay attention to themes and patterns which are important for our communion with God. What does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about the world we live in? What does the Bible say about mankind? What does the Bible say about the relationship between God and his people, or about the Messiah, about sin, about salvation, about judgment, about the kingdom of God? These are huge themes in Scripture that you need to pay attention to. This is training you to perceive truth and apprehend it, to lay hold of truth. That's what the Bible is training you in by giving you these themes. Pay attention to them. Sometimes we give a big label to it. We call it biblical theology. But that's all you're doing. You're paying attention to what the Bible is saying and how it connects things throughout the course of Scripture. Now, if you can't read the Bible, do whatever you can. Listen to it. Listen to it a lot. Memorize it. Memorize whole passages of it. Make the Word of God so ingrained in you that it becomes, as you will, the muscle memory of your heart. Listen to teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And then study the Word with the church. And by studying the Word with the church, I mean both historically and contemporaneously with the local church. God, in his great wisdom, designed a lived context in which you study his word. And this is actually very important. Sometimes we forget this today. He designed a lived context in which we study and practice and know his word and know him, and it's called the church. And if you ignore that context, you'll start to misunderstand his word. You need to study the scripture with the church historically. That is, what have previous generations of followers of Jesus Christ, what truth have they wrestled with from Scripture and been able to apply to their lives and make clear? That's why we have things like creeds and confessions, and they are important for us. They're not our ultimate authority, the Word of God is, but they help us. We study the Word with the church, with a local church. You need to be perceiving and apprehending the truth of God in real situations with actual people, in actual relationships, and actual accountability and authority. You see, studying the Word with the church is not the same thing as studying the Word with a voluntary Bible study. Is it wrong to get together with some friends and have a Bible study? By no means. There are all kinds of ministries nowadays to encourage Bible study groups and various things of this nature. And it's good for us to be studying the Word. But remember that those are not the same thing as the church, or a substitute for the church, or even giving you the exact same thing that the church is. There's a different context going on here in which you have to actually have some accountability with what you do with the Word in the church. That you just can't make it say whatever you think it says and then act on that. There are other believers that you're connected to whose lives are interacting with you that you actually affect by the way you interact with the Word. And that's good for us. We need that. We need that kind of training. It sometimes brings us up short when we're starting to go off on a tangent. It sometimes helps us to see things that we wouldn't have otherwise seen. Sometimes, even through the example of other people, their lived application of the Word, we come back to the Word with fresh eyes. You need to be studying the word with the church steadfastly. That's how you grow in wisdom and knowledge and sanctification. Now, let me add to that another exhortation here. Steadfastly study, not just God's word, but God's world and God's works. I do believe this is also part of coming to know God, part of our sanctification, part of holiness. God's word always is given in the context of God's works, what he is doing. And so if you don't learn of his world, you're going to be handicapped in supplying knowledge. Let me just enter into this by turning your attention to Proverbs chapter 8. Here we have Lady Wisdom calling out to all the simple ones to come and to learn wisdom. But she gives this amazing description of herself, which I'm just going to jump into midstream in verse 27 of Proverbs chapter 8. Speaking of God and his creation, she says, "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." What an amazing picture. Wisdom personified here. Of course, this is God's wisdom at work. But wisdom is here being personified to help us understand. And she is saying that when, before God ever made this world, he brought me forth so that when he made this world, I was there delighting in all of it. That means that everything God made was with wisdom, right? Everything. In fact, it's not even the picture of something, a laborious struggle. It's the picture of something, it says rejoicing before him always, rejoicing, a term we could even translate playing, dancing, making merry, rejoicing. This was God, in a sense, delighting in all of his creative ability and wisdom when he spoke the world into existence, ordering it exactly as he wanted it to accomplish all of his good purposes. This is the world we live in. And when we get to open our eyes to it and study it, we are learning God's wisdom. That's what it's for. That's what it's given to us for. God's wisdom is made known in creation. So learn how things actually work. It's a joy to live in this world that God has made and that God governs, and to find out how he does things. That's what God has made us to do. And that's part of our sanctification. We'll see more about why that is the case later on. It does take, however, opening our eyes, using our minds, interacting with our hands to learn this kind of a thing, to pay attention to what God is doing in his world, how his creation works. Recently, my children brought home, they pick up used books sometimes, and they brought home a book by Richard Feynman, who was a leading physicist in the 20th century, in case you've ever heard of him. He was a Nobel Prize winner for his work on quantum electrodynamic theory. Known as a brilliant man and a brilliant teacher in his day, since I think he passed away back in the 80s. But he wrote a book called The Pleasure of Finding Things Out. The Pleasure of Finding Things Out. And that's what he did. He lived his life trying to find things out. Hey, how does this work? Why does it work that way? Let's try to figure it out. And he enjoyed it. He was good at it. Now, he was an unbeliever, very clearly an unbeliever. But if unbelievers who clearly reject the Creator God can sense the fulfillment of learning, when they reject the very God who made it and the very purpose that it was given for, but how much more should believers have a holy curiosity to learn, to grow, to expand in our ability to interact with this world that God has made, to understand it and to act intelligently in it, to enjoy it, to exercise the dominion that God has given to us to do. Now, you're probably not called to study quantum electrodynamics, But you are called to learn in whatever sphere God puts you in. You're called to learn. You're called to grow. It's a limitless opportunity, really. Every place God places you, there is a limitless opportunity to learn of his world and his ways, his works in this world. You say, but Pastor, I'm a dishwasher, right? I sit there and wash dishes all day, and that doesn't leave much room for growing and learning. Actually, no. Open your eyes, and you will find opportunities to learn of God, to learn of yourself, to learn of the world that you live in. So if you want to be sanctified, enjoy learning, right? If you want to be a wise person, enjoy learning. Young people, it's a word to the wise here. Don't ever complain to your parents about your schoolwork. God is equipping you to become a holy person if you understand what you're doing. You may not understand all that right now, but that's what God is doing. He's opening your mind up to be able to understand his truth. Now, God's wisdom is not only made in his creation, but also in his providence. That is, the whole history of the way he governs his creation. He made this world, he made us in it, and he governs all of it according to his good purposes. And as we observe his providence, we're supposed to learn from it. We're supposed to understand more of who God is and who we are by watching it. Watch the way God works. Let me challenge you today. Watch the way God works in your life. Watch the way God works in others' lives. Watch the way God works in nations. Watch the way God works in economies. Watch the way God works in politics. Watch the way God works in history. This is what you're doing. Like, oh, I can't stand studying history. It's so boring. No. Not if you understand what's going on. Not if you have eyes to see. You're watching God at work here, right? You're watching how God is accomplishing his good purposes. And it is an amazing work. It's one that's in many ways past finding out. Yes, we understand that. It's past finding out. No man can ever comprehend all that God is doing. And yet, God is calling us to understand, to watch, observe, see my glory, understand who I am, worship me. And that's what you should be doing as you study all these things. Whatever your particular field of study might be, in today's university curriculum, it's pretty much standard to divide our knowledge up into various disciplines. And then you study a certain discipline, and that's called your major. What are you majoring in, people might say, if you go to college, right? Well, I'm majoring in politics, or I'm majoring in graphic design, or I'm majoring in history. And so your studies will congregate about that sort of a thing, all right? In part, we have all this because we've lost the cohesion. Without looking at God, we've lost the cohesion of all knowledge, and so we no longer think in those terms so much today. But beyond that, my main point in bringing this up is, as you study these things, realize the whole goal for a believer is to study God. It's to see how things work, right? To understand his ways, to conform our lives to him. When we're studying economics, we're not just studying the study of scarce resources in a world that where there are more desires for things than there are things available and how those things get allotted. That's actually not what we're studying. We're studying something much deeper than that, and we need to understand it, right? But even if you never formally study some of these disciplines, as they're called, pay attention to your own life. Pay attention to what God's doing. Learn. Be a learner. By the same token, I'm saying steadfastly study God's works and God's world. Let me just give a little exhortation on the flip side of that. By that same token, if you want to be in holy friendship with God, avoid those things that deaden the soul, that darken the understanding, that deaden your desire to know. You know, if you want to be an unholy person, well, then just keep away from your soul all those things that might challenge it. Entertain it with video games. Never ponder anything serious. live by surface appearances, listen to inane and stupid pop music all the time, and that includes pop music that's labeled Christian, by the way, and just keep your soul in that stupor, and you won't be holy. You cannot live that way and expect to know. You have to open your eyes. Learn again to reason well. Don't learn to reason by watching Facebook discussions, right? Learn to understand the way we can think through things well. And as you study God's creation and providence, then bring it all back to the Scriptures. Test everything by the Scriptures. You'll find that you understand the Scriptures more, and you'll find that you understand God's works and God's world more. God's works are always authoritatively interpreted by His Word, right? His Word always comes in the context of His works, but His works are always interpreted by His Word. We don't pull those things apart. We keep them together. So, we want to understand the world. We interpret it by the Scriptures. You say, Pastor, does that really mean that science has to be tested by the Scriptures? The Scriptures are not a science textbook. That's correct. The Scriptures are not a science textbook in any technical sense. But it is a serious error to think that science can operate outside of God's world, God's works. What is science but simply us applying the minds God has given to us to observe His world, right? And if we try to say, well, God is irrelevant to that picture, we're already blind. We're presupposing something that's going to guarantee we will never see it. We just kind of cut God out of the picture. You know, we zoom our lens in so that God's not part of the picture. And then we say, well, see, science has nothing to do with God. You've basically defined Him out of the picture from the beginning, and so it's no surprise that you don't see Him in the picture. No, we study precisely because we believe God is the creator and sustainer of all. Now, we're already shading from theoretical knowledge, concepts, that kind of thing, into practical knowledge, because they're really inseparable. But let's keep going down this track that we're getting led on here. If we want to grasp and apprehend truth, so we study God's Word, we try to understand what He says, we study His world, and we see these things rightly, that moves us right into steadfastly seeking good judgment. Good judgment. Practical reason, or wisdom, we can call it by the Scripture. Wisdom encompasses all of this. Steadfastly seeking good judgment. And here we're talking about the kind of knowledge that can take concepts and connect them well in the right situations. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about here. David prayed, again, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. God, you've given me instructions about life. You need to help me make the right connections here. Okay, I understand the command. You shall not murder. Okay, I understand what that command says, and I can study it in the Scripture, and I can see various examples of this, and I've got the concept, so to speak. Now, and this should be a really obvious one for this assembly here today, now you ask the question, is abortion murder? You can't read it in black and white in the Bible. There's no verse that says that, right? You have to be able to make the connection. This is that, right? Doing this is what murder is talking about. We may not do that. God gave a command. Okay, that's pretty basic. Hopefully it's not too hard taxing us here, right? Right? We should be able to get that kind of understanding, that kind of wisdom, seeking good judgment. Therefore, knowing that this fits with that, I can now apply this in this situation and make good judgments. We might call it knowing what to do. Knowing what to do. You see this all the time. You take a mechanic. A car comes into the shop. Something's wrong with the wiring in the car. There's an electrical problem somewhere, right? Now, it's not enough at that point for the mechanic to say, I can read a wiring diagram. I can tell you where all the wires in that car go. Well, that's good. That's an important concept that he has to be able to grasp. But he's got to do something more than that now. He's got to do diagnosis. He's got to take all the different possibilities of what could be happening, be able to sort through what's most likely, what's unlikely, what the kind of usage is, what might happen on this particular car. Now there's a whole other realm of knowledge being brought to bear, so to speak, so that he can make a good judgment on, hey, I think the problem is probably this. Let's test for that, right? And that's what you hire a mechanic for. So you don't spend the next 3 years of your life trying to trace down the problem in the wiring on your car. You go to a doctor. Same kind of a thing, right? There's something wrong in your body. Our family had this experience just last Tuesday evening. As my father-in-law, as you know, went into the emergency room. Okay, what's wrong? Well, we don't know, except for there are these symptoms going on. So the emergency room doctor actually did a very good job of doing exactly what a doctor is there to do. He starts checking him out, thinking about different possibilities, considering the different options. And he was the first one to start thinking, this might be a stroke. Really? Interesting. Now, the rest of us thought that at that point. He even went through then the visual test on the NIH scale, they call it, to say, is this showing stroke symptoms? And actually, it came out zero. Nothing. Nothing showed up. But he still said, we need to test for a stroke. Now, that was diagnosis in action. He knew a lot about the body. He knew a lot about how the body works. There were certain things that were making him think, this might be that. I can't prove it. But he's doing knowing what to do in the situation. And that's exactly what you're hopeful that a doctor can do, right? He has that kind of a skill, knowing what to do in the situation. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives with God. We need to develop the skill of knowing what to do. Not just knowing about, but actually now taking that to the realm of good judgment. Besides the things we've already talked about now, adding to that, studying God's word, studying God's world, steadfastly seeking to understand these things, now we need to add in seeking good judgment includes being able to compare things. What did that mechanic or that doctor just do? He started holding up things and comparing them, seeing what fits, what doesn't fit. That's exactly what we need to do in order to be wise people. Is it any accident, by the way, that Proverbs is written in a style that constantly compares things? What does almost every proverb in the book of Proverbs do? It has two lines, or there's a few of them that are more longer, and it compares, it contrasts, it puts these two things together so you see them in light of each other, right? Why is it doing it? The form is just as important as the content here, right? It's teaching you how to gain wisdom. You put things together. If you don't compare things and contrast things, you'll never be able to actually gain wisdom because you need to know how to do this. That's what Proverbs is teaching us. Pardon me. It teaches, seeking good judgment then teaches us how to deliberate well. It's the process of what we often call thinking something through. And as you all know, we can gain skill in thinking things through, or we can be very poor in thinking things through. We can be poor in thinking things through because we don't know even where to begin to look for material to deliberate with. Which again goes back to why it's so important to be studying the scriptures with the church, studying God's world, being able to put things in context well. For example, part of the reason I say we have to study God's world and works as much as his word is if you're going to apply what God's word has to say about money, but you have no clue how money actually operates, you're not going to be able to deliberate well about money. How do loans work? Well, I don't know. I just know that I go to the bank and get one. Well, what does God's word say about that? You're going to have a real hard time applying it consistently, accurately, and well because you don't understand. right? You have to understand the system in order to be able to know how God's word really comes to bear upon it, to deliberate well, learning how to think things through. Good judgment also involves being able to seek out and receive good counsel. Again, I won't take you to all the passages in Proverbs, but the simpleton is one who is easily influenced by the wrong people. He can't see through a situation. He can't understand it well enough. So he's influenced by some people, whether it's the wicked man or the strange woman that Proverbs holds up as examples. The simpleton, he's influenced by the wrong people. What do we need to do? We need to learn from wise people. The tongue of the wise, Proverbs 15 says, commends knowledge. It makes knowledge attractive, understandable. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. Later in the same chapter, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. You don't want to be somebody listening to fools when it comes to deliberating well about your life in Christ. You want to be somebody who's listening well to wise people who understand how the world works, who have experience, who have understanding. And then good judgment finally involves being able to come to a decision. Now, many of our decisions in life are so, we might think, so automatic, we hardly even think about the fact that we're making them. You know, I get up on a Wednesday morning. Do I have to think about whether I'm going to work or not that day? It's so much a given that you do that. Now, if something changes in my employment situation, suddenly I might have to get up on Wednesday morning and think, okay, I have to decide what to do today, right? Now something has changed in my life. And so in those times where there's change, those times where there's difficulty, those times in which we're unsure, that's when we become most aware of this process of deliberation coming to a decision. But my point here is that good judgment involves being able to come to a decision. It's not just an endless process of deliberation, is it? Have you ever had that problem? I have to raise my hand as being guilty. I keep going around and around and around and around thinking about something, and I can never seem to actually get to, this is what I need to do. And you recognize that's not a good place to be, right? I'm not yet exercising wisdom if I can't come down to, here's what needs to be done in this situation. Sometimes that can be a scary thing because we don't feel like we really know well what ought to be done in a situation, but we realize we have to go forward in doing that. Steadfastly seek good judgment. That is part of being a holy person. I need to move on quickly here. Steadfastly also seek to act with knowledge, to act with knowledge. Here we've gone from, if you will, just understanding on a conceptual level to deliberating well, to deciding what needs to be done, now to being able to carry that out with knowledge, acting with knowledge. We might call this know-how. If the good judgment aspect is knowing what to do, then the acting with knowledge aspect is knowing how to do what you just decided to do, right? Actually carrying it out, doing it well with knowledge. Again, let's just be careful here. Wisdom is not merely know-how in a technical sense. Our world is full of people who are technically savvy, skillful technicians in whatever they do, but who are not wise people. Steve Jobs built a wildly successful computer company. But from all human testimony I've read, we could not consider him a wise man by God's standards. He was very savvy technically. He knew how in that sense. But it could not be connected to God's larger purposes. He did not know how. So we're talking about wisdom here, know-how in that sense, by God's standards. If knowledge is knowing Christ in everything, then know-how is knowing how to actually walk with him. That's what we're after. I want to actually walk with Christ. So suppose you understand the concept of, let's pick something, one of the fruits of the Spirit. You understand the concept of patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. And you looked at examples from Scripture. You've gotten the idea. You you've determined now that you are in a situation in which you need to show patience. Now you actually have to know how to do it, and that's not always easy, is it? Sometimes we struggle with exactly how that should look in any given situation. But by faith in Christ, that he has called you to act and that he can make your actions worthwhile, you endeavor to be patient. So you practice being patient and you learn through that. So in your life today, you're called to be a parent. And you have a concept of what it means to be kind. I'm supposed to be this as a parent, right? And you've determined through your deliberation, which probably didn't take too much deliberation, I hope, that you should be kind to your children. Now, how do you actually do that? Well, that takes practice many times. Sometimes we as parents look back, or maybe I should say more than sometimes, we look back and realize those words were not kind in that situation. They weren't what was needed to accomplish the goal of helping my child to grow in Christ. You practice, you learn, you confess your sin, you go on. You're called to be a friend to other people. You're called to be a disciple maker, even to unbelievers. And that's why the scripture tells us to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, right? Walk in wisdom. Learn this skill of how you interact with people. That's being sanctified. Now, all that, I need to wrap up here today. All that was really just steadfastly seeking wisdom. All those things we just talked about, that's what a person who wants to be holy does. Now, let me close with this one final exhortation based on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, because I don't want to make you have to listen to this sermon a third time next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, pardon me, let me get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to leave you with this final thought when it comes to wisdom and sanctification. The Apostle Paul, as he's speaking of his ministry to the Corinthians, entreats them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, he says, who is humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. I shouldn't have to treat you in that way. For here's the kind of ministry he's exercising, he says. Though we walk in the flesh, even Paul himself, he was in the flesh. His fellow servants, his fellow workers in the ministry were in the flesh. We are not waging war according to the flesh, right? If he was waging war according to the flesh, then maybe he would just come in here simply with, with macho, with power, with force. Hey, I'm the apostle here. You're the peons. Shut up. Listen to me, right? But he says, we're not waging war according to the flesh, fleshly power in what I'm doing here. Actually, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are these weapons doing? They are destroying arguments and every lofty opinion, every exaltation raising up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. He's going to destroy arguments, every exaltation raising up against the knowledge of God, anything that would try to usurp the place of the knowledge of God. I'm destroying that. That's what I'm doing in my ministry here. I'm giving the true knowledge of God here. And how is he going about that? What's a part of this going on here? He says it this way, and here's my exhortation: taking every thought captive to obey Christ. I want to just close this today. As you think about supplying your virtue with knowledge, make it your goal to take every thought captive to Christ. Every thought captive to Christ. Anything we humans, pardon me, who are made to know, we think. We want everything we think to be subject to Christ. Everything we think to be subject to Christ. In any field of knowledge, in any endeavor we do, down to the most practical thing of washing the dishes and making my daily bread. I want my thoughts to be captive to Christ. I want to know him. And I want to destroy everything that raises itself up against that kind of knowledge. Will that be your goal? I think if you want to be holy people, that has to be your goal. That has to be what you're after. I want every thought captive to Christ. That's true knowledge. That's supplying with your faith virtue, and with virtue, knowledge. If that is your endeavor today, let's confess our faith that Jesus is Lord. We're submitting to him. We're taking every thought captive to him because we want to know him and walk with him in holiness. Let's confess it together as a congregation in response to his word. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And let's look to him in prayer.